All right, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to read a few scriptures to you before we get into our text. The Lord God of heaven and earth hates pride. The scriptures tell us in Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. The first one is a proud look. And the rest of these spawn out of pride. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, he that soweth discord among brethren. This is a disease. Pride is a disease that's detrimental to a believer and to an unbeliever. It's detrimental to the house of the Lord, with the elder and with the younger. In the last sentence of 1 Peter 5, in verse 5, we read this: God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud. Pride is what makes every sinner resist God. And it sounds like this: thou hast said in thine heart — that's where this pride originates, in the heart — thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. This is from Isaiah. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what pride sounds like in the heart. I will. I will. And God resisteth the proud. This is a war that you and I will not win. If we decide we're going to go on in our pride, and we read here that without any misunderstanding that God resisteth the proud, if we're going to fight against God, we're going to lose. We're going to lose. That's a fact. But notice this next phrase in verse 5. And giveth grace to the humble. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now how can any proud child of Adam, we who are so full of pride by nature in everything we do, how is it that we can ever hope for grace if He only gives grace to the humble? How can we hope for that? He giveth grace to the humble. He resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. How am I going to get grace? Grace always precedes grace. God's grace precedes His grace. In other words, it's by the free, unmerited favor of God, by His grace, by which He first breaks our proud heart and makes us submissive to His will, abases us, and causes us by His Spirit to receive His grace. It's by the revelation of Christ in the heart that He brings us down. You know, remember Isaiah? When Isaiah was, when he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And how did he see Him? I saw Him high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And the cherubims flew, and I heard the sound the exclamations of the cherubim singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of glory." And what did Isaiah say when he saw him? He said, "And I said, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips." That's how we're going to be brought down, is when we see Christ. And the more proud we are, speaking of "I will, I will, I will, I will, I will," it's just a manifest token of how proud we are and how far away we've come from seeing Christ Jesus, the Lord of glory. Because you can't see Him and walk around with that hard heart and that. Not when He works His grace. He humbles you. And then He gives grace. We're still full of pride. The believer's still full of pride. And yet God resists us in that pride. And yet He still gives us grace and humbles us still as believers. He does that. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He doesn't do one. Doesn't say God resisted the proud, but He resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. James said it this way: "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" The Spirit that's in you who believe. Do you realize that the Spirit that's in you, that old nature, it lusts to envy? The Spirit that dwells in us, but He giveth more grace. And James quotes this same Scripture: "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." The same grace by which He first resists the proud and breaks that pride and that stony heart, He continues to resist us in our pride and continues to abase us and bring us down. Now what do we say to that? When we behold this is what God shall do for His people, for the brethren, then what do we say to these things? Look at verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." Is there any point of doing anything else? You're going to lose the battle. If He's given you grace, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, first of all tonight, I want to talk to you who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You who don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, has God made you to see what you are? Is there anybody here who has the sentence of death in yourself? Anybody here who's pressed beyond measure above any strength that you have in yourself? Anybody here like that? A sentence such as this is given by the Spirit of God to cause that vessel of mercy not to trust in themselves, but to trust in God who raiseth the dead. Oh, I wish there'd be somebody who had this sentence of death in themselves. The Spirit of God says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." What is it to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? What is that? Well, first of all, true humility involves confessing God to be who He is and for you to be what you are. You remember the publican? The publican smote upon his breast. It says he stood afar off. And he wouldn't lift up so much as his eyes toward God. But he smote upon his breast. God's holy. And your sin. God's holy and your sin. God is too holy to have anything whatsoever to do with you. And you're too sinful for God to have anything to do with you. The problem is not somebody else. The problem's not the environment you're in or that you grew up in. That's not the problem. The problem is you. The problem's you. God is infinitely holy, and you are absolutely undone and dead in sin. Is there anybody here like the publican? He knew it. He knew who God is, and he knew what he is. And he stood afar off, and he wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. And he smote upon his breast. That's where the pollution's at, in the heart. True humility involves begging God for mercy. Begging Him to be merciful to you. It's not calling on God and telling Him what you've done for Him, or telling Him what you're going to do for Him, or trying to bargain with God and get Him to talk to Him and doing something for you. It's coming to God and asking Him if He will have mercy on you, just a dog who deserves no mercy. That publican said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You and I don't have any ground to stand upon ourselves. What do we have that we can bargain with? What do we have that we can call upon God and expect God to even listen to us, have anything to do with us whatsoever? We have no merit. We've done nothing to merit anything. We have no good in us. There's nothing about us that would cause Him to look upon us. The only thing we can do is ask Him to be merciful to us, to withhold from me what I deserve, mercy, and to give me grace that I don't deserve in Christ alone. And the third thing, true humility, is to believe on Christ Jesus, that He's the only way in which God will receive you. Christ has made perfect, full satisfaction to God for His people. He has accomplished the redemption of His people. He has completed, completely, thoroughly put away the sin of His people. And God promises He will remember that sin no more. Has He bore witness in your heart that this is true? Has He made you to realize and to understand and to truly believe that this is so? Do you believe God? You either do or you don't. Right there where you sit right now, you either do or you don't. Confessing who God is, that He's holy. Confessing what you are. Dead dog sinner. No ability in you, no strength in you, a sinner in need of mercy. And casting all your care on God through Christ Jesus the Lord. This is what humility is made out of. This is the substance of humility. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. The only way up with God is down in the dust at Christ's feet. That's the only way. Now, I have a word to you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be turning with me over to Luke 22. Peter learned this when he was a lost sinner by God resisting him in his pride and giving Peter grace, just as He did that publican. And then as Peter grew in the knowledge of Christ as a believer, Peter learned this by God resisting him in his pride and giving him more grace. It was by grace upon grace, both taught by the Lord and experienced by Peter, by the Lord's all-wise, providential working of all things together. The night the Lord Jesus was betrayed, the Scripture says in Luke 22:21. I hope you held your place back there in in Luke, I mean in 1 Peter, we'll be back there. But in Luke 22:21, the Lord's going to be betrayed this night, and he says this to them, "Behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. What were they desiring? What did they want? All of them were fighting about this. His apostles, they're fighting about this. Who should be the greatest? They were striving among themselves. And each one was giving his reasons to the others why he should be accounted the greatest and why the others ought to submit to him. We're not talking about who should be the greatest when they get to heaven. That's not what they fight about. They thought God was about to restore a kingdom on earth like what they had experienced in the days of David. And what they're asking is, "Lord, when you're gone, who of us is going to take the lead? And who's going to lead?" And Peter was saying, "Well, here's why I think I ought to do it. Come over here, James. Let me talk to you. I'll tell you why I think I ought to be leading the pack." And James would go over here and say, "John, let me tell you why I think I ought to be." And they were striving among themselves, all of them wanting to be the one. Do you remember back in, hold your place there in Luke 22, but go back to 1 Peter 5 and look at verse 2. This was Peter's exhortation to the elders. What he was doing when they were striving over who would be lords over God's heritage. Now look what he says here in 1 Peter 5, 2. To the elders, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." Look down at verse 5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Now I want you to think about something. So hold your place here. Go back to Luke 22. When they were thinking that they had some sufficiency in themselves, this is what this striving was about. It was coming from this pride, this proud look of, I tell you, I should be the Lord. I should be the one to take His place. And when they were thinking they had sufficiency to do this. They were thinking that they should be accounted greater than the other one. Now, if they were left in that, if they were left there in that spot, would they have been able to feed the flock of God? Mm-mm. Not at all. There's no food for sheep with those who are filled with pride. You won't get any sheep food there. Who think there's some sufficiency in them that they ought to be accounted the great. You won't get sheep food there. Would they have been able to willingly take the oversight of God's people? Willingness comes by the constraint of the love of Christ working in the heart. Not by pride. Not by pride. When that one that you've felt so comfortable with and you have had such sweet fellowship with and you've been given the responsibility to teach them and guide them and lead them and to preach the gospel to them and they just do something that just takes all the wind out of your sails and completely, thoroughly discourages and disappoints you, and you see how horribly sinful and evil and wretched the thing is that they've done. If you don't have this love of Christ constraining you in the heart, that's creating a submissive, humble spirit, you know what you'll do? You'll take the whip of the law, and in that same pride by which you're constrained, you'll try to constrain them with the same pride. By shaming them, by whipping them, by lashing them, by yoking them, by commanding them. And that's not grace. That's not grace. That's not a heart of grace that's working inside my own heart if I do that. And you don't want that. Do you? You want that? I don't think you do. I don't want that. I don't want that. I want somebody who's constrained by the love of Christ for them, who understands I am that wretched, discouraging, disappointed sinner to my Lord. That's what I am. And I'm constrained by His love for me and how mercifully He's dealt with me. And so I'm going to go in that constraint of love to them and mercifully just point them to Christ. It takes humility and not pride to do that. Would they have been able to do so to feed the flock of God and to take the constraint willingly? Would they have been able to do it of a ready mind? Or would it have been for filthy lucre's sake? Which would it have been? Everything they're doing is filthy. Right now, everything Peter and Paul and Peter and John and James and all of them are doing is absolutely filthy. And they're desiring to have great gain by their filthiness. That's what they're desiring. Would they have been examples to the flock? Or would they be like those who exalt themselves and try to be lords over God's heritage? If God would have left them here, which one? Well, let's see what the Lord said. What was the problem? Luke 22:25. And He said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles, heathen kings, unbelieving, graceless kings, exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. I love it when God says shall. Because I'm thankful He resists the proud. Because I'm proud by nature. Steve, I'm glad He does it. I'm glad He breaks my proud heart. And He says, you shall not be so. But he that's greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For which is greater? Huh? Oh, they were striving, said, I ought to be accounted the greatest. I ought to be accounted the greatest, so I should be the one who has this oversight and who's running the show and things. Listen to what the Lord said. Which one is greater? Which one is greater? He that sits at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? Anybody could tell that. The greater man, the king, sits down at the table and people serve him, right? But listen to this righteousness. Listen to this pure, sinless, spotless perfection. But I'm among you as he that serveth. The king. Do you see how lovingly and willingly He's taking the oversight of them, of a ready mind, not for any filthy lucre, not for any filth. He's just gently teaching them the truth and telling them what shall be. The word of the Lord of the Peter, word of the Lord to Peter and the others is this. This is what He was saying to them. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for he careth for you. That's what he was telling them. Now watch this, Luke 22:28. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. Reckon that was one of the reasons they were saying I ought to be the greatest. I was the first one he called. I was the first one that joined with him. I've been with him this whole time. I've been with him a lot longer than y'all have. He says, but does he say, Peter, you have been the one that's been with me the longest to my temptations? Or John, you've been the one that's been with me the longest to my temptations? He says, plural, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptation. He doesn't exalt one of them above the other one, does he? Not at all. He chose them by grace. He called them by grace. He redeemed them by grace. He kept them by grace. Where was any boasting that they had in themselves? It was all excluded. But he says of all of them, you've been with me in my temptations. Look at verse 29. And I appoint unto you a kingdom. Not just one of them. Not just certain one of them. He's saying this to all of them equally the same. I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me. But he says, I do it. He's telling them this. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Not that you exalt yourself in your time, but that He may exalt you in His time. In due time. In God's time. Verse 30. That ye... There he is, plural, all of you, indeed, all of God's saints. Listen to me now, this doesn't just apply to His apostles, this is all of God's saints equally. Ye, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, He's putting them all on one level field that grace puts every believer on. And He's telling them all, it's going to be not because you're exalting yourselves and striving to be a benefactor whereby others are benefited by you and make other people feel like that you're God's greatest gift to them. That's not how it's going to be. I'm going to do this for each of you the same. And you're going to come sit at my table in my kingdom. And he said in one of the other Gospels, and I'm going to come forth in my kingdom, in heaven's glory, in the new heavens and the new earth. I'm going to come forth and serve you. That's righteousness, Lenore. That's righteousness that you and I can't even fathom in our minds. That the King of heaven and earth, who has all right to the throne of God's glory, is going to come forth and set me down at His table in His kingdom, and He's going to serve me just like a servant, like He served me in this earth. What He said. What He said. You see, that's true humility. That's true love. That's true righteousness. That's true holiness is what that is. Now, are you sure, Clay, that He's saying He's going to give everybody this a throne? He's going to give everybody right to His table? He's going to do all this the same for all His saints? I thought some was going to have more in heaven and some were going to have less in heaven and some was going to have a bigger mansion and some was going to have a little mansion and all that. That's filthy lucre. That's striving for being a mercenary. God don't operate that way. What's our treasure? It's the pearl of great price. Why do you think the Scripture says that the streets in heaven are going to be paved with gold? Why? It's going to be such a common, useless thing that you just walk on it. Not something you strive after and want to beat and kill and injure one another over. It's nothing. Why? Because you've got Christ. I had one of these poor little Mormon boys ask me one day in my house, sitting in my living room. He told me, he said, the difference, he said, you're going to go to heaven. But the difference is, I'm going to be at a better spot in heaven than you're going to be. I said, is Christ going to be in my spot? He said, well, yeah. And I said, well, I don't care where you are then. Long as I'm with Him, that's all I care about. I got the pearl of great price. I got everything. Are you sure, Clay, that that's what he's talking about? Turn to 1 Samuel 2, verse 8. He's saying here how he killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. He maketh poor, he maketh rich, he bringeth low, he lifteth up. Look at verse 8. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. This is His people. It's His doing. It's His work. We're here with His workmanship. And He hath set the world upon them. This is the Lord's work. And He gives His people to inherit the throne of glory. Look at Revelation 3:21. What does He say right here? Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. That's oneness. That's oneness with God. That's an absence of sin. There's an absence of striving. There's an absence of pride. And it's all complete, perfect righteousness and conformity to the image of Christ, wherein there's no greater and lesser, no rich and poor, no young and old, no male and female. He tells us that's the case right now with God. For those who are in the faith, and we'll be one in Him, and there won't be this striving to be the greatest. There won't be that. There's no second-class citizens in heaven. There's no greater and lesser. But now, verse 4 in our text applies to every believer, whether they're an elder or a younger. He says this, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye, all of you, the elders and the younger likewise, ye, every believer, shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Glory. Glory is the crown. Be in heaven's glory with Him and never be out of His presence. What? You want something else besides that? If you do, you hadn't seen Him yet. You hadn't met Him yet. He hadn't entered into the heart yet. If there's something you got, you think there's something better than that. Well, Matthew says this, and I want you to see this too. Matthew 26. Hold your place there in 1 Peter. Matthew 26. We gotta stay with Peter here. We're learning how Peter learned, how his pride was resisted, and how God gave him more grace, and how he come to teach this that he's teaching in 1 Peter. How did he come to know this? I said to you, by painful experience. Now watch this. Matthew 26:31. This is all in the midst of all this taking place. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me of this night. All of you sitting here striving over who's going to be the greatest, you're all going to be offended because of me tonight. Well, how where did he get that? For it is written. These are the scriptures. For it's written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But he says this promise, but after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now this was the Word of God. This was what was prophesied before in the prophets. This was what was written down and recorded in the Word of God. This is what Christ came to fulfill. I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Now listen to Peter in verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, I won't ever be offended. Oh, if he's left in that state, won't Peter be some kind of teacher of the Word of God? The Word made flesh standing right in front of him and declaring to him, it is written in the Word of God, the shepherd's going to be smitten and the sheep are going to be scattered. And Peter said, well, that might be what the Word of God says, but I don't believe it. If God leaves him in his pride, is he going to be a fit servant to serve the Lord's people? Is he? Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter still said to him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. and then all the rest of those who were striving about why they ought to be greatest, they all chimed in. Likewise also said all the disciples. That's right. We all don't know nothing. I know the Word of God might say that. You might say it, Lord, but you don't know us. You don't know how strong we are. Well, let's see about that. The Lord, what did Peter say over there in that verse 8? He said, be sober and be vigilant, because the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He can only do that by permission. He's God's devil. He can't do anything without permission. Job, have you considered my... Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He can't do anything but what God permits him to do. But by God's permission, Peter and these others, they've been overtaken by him. And he's begun to sift them. And he's having a heyday in their midst. And he's urging them to stand up for their rights and to declare their sufficiency and their strength and why they ought to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and why how that Christ is wrong and how the Word is wrong and how that they are fit. Oh, he's having a heyday. That's why, what a word of caution. Be sober and be vigilant. And they didn't even know it was happening. Now you think about who these folks are we're talking about. This is the apostles. You think it could happen to you and me? These are the apostles who walked with the Lord 3.5 years in this ministry with him. This is James, who was his half-brother, who walked with him all his life. You think this could happen to me and you? Verse 31, Luke 22. Back over to Luke 22, verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Oh, Peter's still thinking, I'm not going to forsake you, though. And that's the sifting. That's the pride, and that's the sifting. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That's what he's doing here with Peter. He's going to use Satan to bring Peter down, and to make Peter see what he is. Make him see what he is. Here, what's his sufficiency? What's Peter's sufficiency? What's my sufficiency and what's your sufficiency? Verse 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted from this pride, when I've brought you out of this state of pride and brought you back into a state of humility, then you strengthen your brethren. See, you can't do it when you're full of pride. When you think you're full of strength, you can't strengthen anybody. You got to be made to see your utter weakness and be brought to have absolutely no sufficiency in you. And then God might just use you to strengthen your brethren. Well, you know the story. It came to pass just as the Lord said it would. Peter denied the Lord the third time. And look now at verse 61. 22:61. Peter denied him the third time, and immediately while he yet spake, the cock crowed, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. When was Isaiah humbled? Huh? He said, when I saw the Lord high and lifted up. When's Peter going to be humbled? When are you going to be humbled? When am I going to be humbled? And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter saw him. And immediately, Peter remembered the word of the Lord. How he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. A broken and a contrite spirit. Now the Lord don't despise that. How do you have that? By His grace. And yet Christ went to the cross and He bore even the sin, this very sin that's in me and that's in you who believe. He bore this sin for every one of the elect of God. This very type of sin. This filthy, ugly sin that God said, I hate it. It's an abomination to me. And Christ Jesus was made that abomination before God and was rejected of God and forsaken of God on behalf of Peter. And He justified all for whom He died. He sanctified all for whom He died. He purged all for whom He died. He redeemed all for whom He died. And you who are called by His grace are given this sure promise. You're complete in Him. Now here's what He did. He giveth more grace. He resisted the proud and He resisted Peter and He brought Peter down and He giveth more grace. He not only told Peter this was what was going to happen, but after He went to the cross and bore Peter's sin in His own body on a tree, this same Lord of glory, after He was risen, fulfilled His promise to Peter and He went to him, went ahead like He said He would, and He came to him and He said, the third time He was with him, there's something about that. I don't quite know what it is yet, but He didn't say anything to him the first time. And then at another occasion He was with Peter. He didn't say anything to him that time. But the third time when He was with Peter, He said, Peter, do you love me? And He said that to him three times. And He said, now feed my sheep. Now you can feed my sheep. So there's been so many times that I've stood where Peter is. And I've boasted of why I should be the greatest. In my heart, to the walls in my house when I'm all alone, audibly to them. To my wife, to my brethren, in the midst of the church, without the church, there's been many times where I've stood right where Peter stood with this proud, proud, rebellious heart, boasting of why I ought to be accounted the greatest. But this same Lord Jesus Christ who bore my sin in His own body on the tree has never failed to fulfill His promise to me and to come to me where I am and speak into my heart through that still small voice through the Holy Spirit when I've turned to the left or to the right and say unto me, this is the way. Walk in it. And cause me to go out and weep bitterly over what I've done. I've done the very thing God said He hated. Well, now what's this food for the sheep? The Lord told Peter, He said, now you go feed my sheep. What is it? Turn back now to 1 Peter 5. What is this food for the sheep of God that Peter's now fit to go deliver? What is it? What has he been taught in doctrine and now been taught by experiencing it? So that he knows that this is not just a doctrine, it's reality. What is it now that he says and teaches through his word? To you and me sitting right here this day. Verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 5. End of verse 5. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he, not you, he, may exalt you in due time. His time, not your time. For He careth for you. Don't forget that. If you start thinking you're caring for yourself, you missed it. He's caring for you. Careth continually. Ongoing. Do this casting all your care upon Him. Not just a little bit. All your care upon Him. Think Peter knew what he was talking about? He knew it, right? For He careth for you. And He says, be sober, be vigilant. Be always on guard. Because you won't ever even know it. I'm an apostle of the Lord, and I'm telling you, you won't ever even know it, he said. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And Peter knew by painful experience, and he's telling him, you're no match for him. You're no match for him. How are you going to resist him? Verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Don't take your eye off of Christ Jesus the Lord. Don't turn and start looking at yourself and your credentials and your history and your and saying, I will, I should, I ought to, I am, I should be, I deserve what. Don't take your eye off Christ. The only way to resist him is by holding up, hugging up, staying close up on Christ Jesus the Lord. And know this, that your brethren are going through the very same thing you're going through. They're suffering the same afflictions that you're going through in this world. Oh, the devil loves to make you think you're the only one suffering what you're suffering. Nobody, poor, pitiful me, don't nobody know what I'm going through. Every one of you sitting right here going through the exact same thing. Do you know that? There's not a one of you not going through the exact same afflictions right here, right now, and not a one of you that don't have the exact same need as the Apostle Peter and as the man standing right before you. Not a one of you. Verse 10, but this is what Peter learned. But the God of all grace. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Jesus Christ. This one whose grace can't be changed, who can't be thwarted, who can't be frustrated. This one who called you by this power and this wisdom. This one who's called you unto eternal glory so that you have everlasting eternal security. And He did it all by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This one, after that you have suffered a while. Maybe that's why He didn't say anything to him until the third time. Maybe Peter needed to just suffer a little while. Not suffer in the sense that he didn't get what he wanted, but suffer over the fact of what he did to his Savior. Suffer over the fact that he's the one that put him right there on that cross. That pride and that stout-heartedness wherewith he was trying to prove himself the greatest above his equals was what put Christ his Savior on that cross. Maybe you just need to think about that a little while. But after you've suffered a little while in this present trial and in this whole trial of life, He'll make you perfect. He brought Peter to see the end of the error. He brought him to see that all his sufficiency was in Christ. He brought him to the perfection of holiness to see that and he's separated in Christ alone. He's not separated by his own hand. When he did that, he established Peter, and he strengthened Peter, and he settled Peter, and he said, now you go strengthen the brethren with what you've learned. And Peter says here, after you've suffered a while, he'll make you perfect, he'll establish you, he'll strengthen you, and he'll settle you. He'll do it through this trial. He'll do it through the next one. Next time he has to resist your pride and give you more grace, he'll do it then. And he'll keep on doing it right up until that time when the death rattles in your throat and you see that you really do have absolutely no sufficiency in yourself whatsoever. And then after you've suffered just a little while, he'll make you absolutely perfectly conformed to the image of Christ Jesus the Lord, established in an eternal righteousness, absence of all sin, strengthened in His glorious presence at His throne of grace, settled there at His feet forever, where you will praise Him forever and ever. And this will be your song at the end of each one of the trials. This one right here, and the next one, and the next one, and the end of the last one. And when He's brought you over the Jordan to His throne in glory, this will be your song. Verse 11. To Him. Peter, I thought you were the greatest. No. No. Not anymore. To Him. To Him be glory and dominion. I thought you had some strength. The dominion's His. To Him be the glory and the dominion. Forever and ever. Amen.